Matthew 2, verses 1 to 7.
Very appropriate for Christmas time, I think. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
ルカの福音書2章の1節から7節を日本語で読みます。その頃、全世界の住民登録をせよという勅令が皇帝アウグストから出た。これはクレニオがシリアの総督であった時の最初の住民登録であった。それで人々は皆登録のためにそれぞれ自分の町に向かって行った。ヨセフもガリラヤの町ナザレからユダヤのベスレヘムというダビデの町へ登っていった。彼はダビデの家系であり血筋でもあったので、身重になっているイーナ付けの妻マリアも一緒に登録するためであった。ところが彼らがそこにいる間に、マリアは月が満ちて男子の発子を産んだ。それで布にくるんで貝羽桶に寝かせた。宿屋には彼らのいる場所がなかったからである。
Good morning. Early, but Merry Christmas. It's good to see all of you here. As you may know, Christmas is the day that we set apart to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And although there are disputes on when he was actually born, and even disputes about the celebration of Christmas itself, don't worry, I'm not here to bah humbug anyone. Letting you know that there are, you know, people that are concerned about, you know, the dating and stuff like that. I don't think those things are as important, though, as to have a day set apart to celebrate a historic monumental event as the birth of Jesus. And, you know, if we decided to do it on December 25th, I think it's a great thing that we do focus on what it is for, as Phil noted earlier, not the commercialism of Christmas, although I do love receiving presents. The reason why we celebrate Christmas, it's important, is to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thought today it'd be nice to do a Christmas message, or the birth of Jesus message. And there's two places where that's recorded in Scripture. One's in Matthew, and the other is in Luke. We'll be focusing on Luke's narrative today, which means, unfortunately, we won't be talking about the Bethlehem Star, the three wise men, or the Magi's, or the gifts that were presented. Most of you know they were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, those things are all jumbled into the Christmas story, as we have like nativity scenes going on during Christmas. That's actually Luke who presents the nativity scene, and then we jumble it up with the three wise men coming to visit him in the inn. Anyways, all that to say is, I think it's important to take a look at, you know, why did Luke include the things he included when he's talking about the narrative, the birth of Jesus, and why did he leave out certain details? And there's a couple of reasons. One is, you know, there isn't an unlimited amount of space that Luke could have wrote on. These scrolls that he probably wrote on were not infinite in length. they have standards linked to them. And as Luke is trying to present this gospel message, gospel meaning good news, he had to decide, what do I put in there? What do I leave out? And it's not just a telling of the most notable facts in Jesus' life, but Luke is writing for the reason that we should come to believe in this Jesus Christ. And because he has that on his mind as he writes, he includes certain details. And one of the things that runs throughout the Gospel of Luke, and a reason to believe in this Jesus Christ, is that this man, the birth of this child, and this man will signify that God is accessible to everyone and to anyone who would seek him. Not just to the privileged. Not only is he accessible to all, but that he is in control. That he is in control. And that he can be accessed to everyone. And perhaps for Luke, especially the humble, the poor, the lowly, over and above the elite, the privileged, and the powerful. And you see this even in his birth narrative. And so let's take a look at what Luke has to say in chapter 2. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, before I share my thoughts on what I just read, kind of late, but is it okay if I pray? let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. A day, Lord, that changed everything. A day, Lord, that we today celebrate. And we anticipate your second coming, Jesus. Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified all throughout the world. That your story would be told. And that you, Lord, will receive the glory, worship that you deserve. We ask that you would fill this place and our hearts with your Spirit, with your presence. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and that you would powerfully touch each and every one of us. And Lord, that we would be able to access you here in church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, Luke starts with, in those days, and I think he puts it that way because those were some dark times in those days, prior to the coming of the Messiah. A silence of hundreds of years from God. There weren't any true prophets during this period in those days. And Luke says, in those days, there arose a man named Caesar Augustus. And some of you may know about the Caesar Augustus. His name was actually Octavian, and he was the first emperor of Rome, this powerful up-and-coming empire that I believe overtakes, I don't know if it's overtakes the right word, but most of us, we know Alexander the Great and his great empire, but this comes after that. And Caesar Augustus, Octavian, is the first emperor of this great empire. And he makes this decree. And it's interesting that Luke puts it this way, that all the world should register. Now, I don't know too much about the Roman Empire, so I had to Google and try to search what encompassed the Roman Empire. I was not that impressed. I mean, it is pretty big. I mean, but it didn't include China. The Americas weren't part of the Roman Empire. So, you know, when it says all the world, I guess maybe the known world for them at that time, but I do think maybe it's taking a shot at Octavian, Caesar Augustus. You do not own all the world. You may think, and your decree may go out in that way, but it is not all the world. But anyways, it goes out into all the world that they should register. And this was the first when Quirinius, the governor of Syria. Now these people, they don't really come up in the Gospels, but is painting this picture of these powerful people and moving just pieces around as if they were God himself. And in fact, I believe Caesar Augustus is a title. And Augustus could be a title for a divine being. There are a lot of temples that were created for Caesar Augustus. I don't know if he actually demanded worship, but there were temples made for this Caesar Augustus. And this Caesar Augustus, according to scholars, this one scholar, it's on the tip of my tongue, but he says in this Marian inscription, and while Tamal is doing the translation, she couldn't find Marian inscription, and so I'm like, oh, let me go Google it, Marian inscription. Very little came up on the Marian inscription, and maybe they probably changed the name at that time to something else. But in this inscription, found probably in Myria of Philippi, I believe, it says, Divine Augustus Caesar, son of a god, imperator of land and sea, the benefactor and savior of the whole world. It sounds very biblical, doesn't it? It has language like son of God, savior. I believe these messages came out as gospel. The Roman peace, the gospel of peace from Rome. And it's in this context that Luke begins to write the story of a different gospel, of a different Savior, of a different Son of God. He is making some bold political statements when he uses that kind of language. He's not beating around the bush. And it says that this Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus, he went and demanded that everyone go to their own town to be registered, probably for taxation purposes. In fact, the King James Version, I believe, says, in fact, translates it that way for taxation. I'm sure there were other obligations included in the tax in the registration, but he sets this decree. Now imagine if that were to happen today, that all of us would have to go to our hometown, and I guess for Japanese people that's that may be more common to go back to your hometown. You guys all, for those of you who are Japanese, you guys know your hometown. I went to my hometown this past summer with my wife, and we had a great time. The blessing was our parents paid for it. Like, I don't think we would have been able to afford all of that goes on into going back to your hometown. But imagine that, like a decree all of a sudden is mandated. Each and every one of you have to go register in your hometown. And some of you would have to go back to China, Japan, Ohio, or wherever your hometown is. It would be pretty chaotic, right? Just having to make all of those arrangements, buying your plane tickets, getting your passport ready, making travel arrangements, hotels, and all these other things. And it's by, in the biblical context, it's by this ruler who literally thinks he is God, a God. And Imagine what the people of God are thinking in the story. They're supposed to be the blessed nation. They're supposed to, in some ways, be the one reigning and ruling. It is supposed to be their God that is in control. And in those days, and it's been a while since that's been the case, Israel is under the Roman Empire rule. And they have to do whatever this Roman emperor says. This Roman emperor who is blasphemous, who is, it seems like, full of himself. And I'm sure a young couple in a town in Nazareth were thinking that as well. Is what is going on? What is going on? Have you ever felt that way in your life? When you start following God, you feel like, hey, everything is going to be good now. I haven't sinned in a while. I've been going to church. I've been praying. I've been reading my Bible. Been giving offerings and all these other things. I've been a good person. And yet, there are things out of our control. Things that would make us say, what is going on? God, I thought you're in control. It doesn't even look like you're in control. It looks like this blasphemous person that doesn't fear you, respect you, honor you, worship you. It looks like this person's in control and pulling all the strings. And now I have to go all the way to my hometown. And it says, picking it up in verse 4, Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, which is a very poor town, notoriously for being poor and nothing of any value, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now that's actually pretty impressive. That would be someone saying, yeah, I'm a Kennedy, or I'm a Rockefeller, or I'm a Sonata. No, just kidding, because I kind of am a Sonata. Anyways, not impressive. But, you know, being of a lineage of David, that's a royal lineage, the house of David. Unfortunately, the house of David fell a while back prior to this, but the Jewish people still had this hope of a Messiah coming from the line of David. And verse 5 it says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. This young couple, let me just say, this young couple that had royal blood. However, in the royal blood, they were like the runt of the family. They were no longer in Bethlehem. They were in this poor town called Nazareth. They were probably looked down upon for many reasons. Luke mentions that Joseph was betrothed to Mary, sort of engaged to Mary, not actually married yet. But in that culture, if you're simply just betrothed and not yet married, and you're about to have a child, something happened that shouldn't have happened. And I'm sure there were unwanted rumors circulating about this child conceived out of wedlock. A poor couple, they have to travel about 80 miles to Bethlehem. Not only do they have to scrounge enough money to try to get to Bethlehem, but they're probably going to have to pay taxes now, the Roman taxes, when they get there. And they're about to have a child. I have not had a child, but I'm sure it's very stressful in terms of finances when you're about to have your first child. And they're making this long trek back to Bethlehem. And however difficult this journey was, the interesting thing is, this journey would go on to fulfill an ancient prophecy found in Micah 5:2, where it talks about the Messiah coming out of Bethlehem. Now, it seems like they're going to Bethlehem because of this Caesar Augustus, his decree. But in the background, amidst all the inconveniences, amidst feeling like they're out of control, amidst probably people speaking ill of them, amidst all of this, they are about to fulfill prophecy spoken hundreds, if not thousands, of years ago. Something amazing is about to happen. I just want to tell you that God is in control. God is in control amidst the felt control of Rome or of this world. You may think like you're not in control of your life, and it may seem like God is so distant and far, but I just want to remind you, God is in control of your life. He still is. He always has been. And the price Joseph and Mary paid to get to Bethlehem, they would find out, is priceless. Or what they gained was priceless for what they paid. And the price you pay will never outweigh the worth you gain when you're following God. Amen? No, amen?
Amen.
I believe that. I believe it does take, it does cost us something when we follow God. It certainly cost Joseph. When Joseph decided to stay with Mary when he found out she was with child and it was not his child, he paid a price. When Joseph and Mary, they decided, okay, even though you're about to give birth, let's go back to Bethlehem, you know, just to honor the emperor, they paid a price. And when they get there, we see that there wasn't even a place for them in the inn. I don't know what was going on. They went back to their hometown. They probably had family there still, right? Wouldn't you think there's family there still for Joseph and or Mary, both of them? But even with their families, or maybe it was just too crowded for them, they get the treatment of a second-class citizen. And you got to remember, Mary knew that she's carrying a special child prior to them going to Bethlehem. She knew that this child she was carrying was special. And when you have something special, even if you don't have anything special, I'm sure like in your mind you have, you're imagining how things will play out, right? You probably, you know, she's, Mary is like, I got this Son of God in my belly right now. When I get to Bethlehem, I'm probably going to get the royal treatment, you know. Oh yeah, take the master bedroom. Yeah, we will, you know, God is going to prepare everything, and I'm just going to have favor upon favor upon favor. You know, upgrade to first class. People are going to be nice to me. They're going to, all these, you know, I'm sure like in Mary's mind, these things are like, you know, I'm following God. God chose me. He picked me. If He picked me, then I'm going to get all of these great perks. Right? Because that's what Christianity is about, is about getting the perks. But it's not. It's not about getting the perks. She didn't get any perks. She goes, and it says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. How embarrassing. It's a feeding trough. A feeding trough. Unknowing that a couple miles away, maybe a mile away, as she's giving birth and she's handed the Son of God and she puts it in a feeding trough, there's another story happening, and it's the story of these shepherd boys. And let me read that. It's from Luke 2, from verse 8. It says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch of their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Usually angels, when they appear, they're huge, they're majestic, and they probably have a military-type garb on. But, I mean, if you're in the dark of the night shepherding, and all of a sudden anything comes, I'm sure you'll be scared. But it's angels that came. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." And I kind of chuckle, you know? It's like, this will be a sign for you. And you think the angel is sign enough, right? Afterwards, his whole entourage is going to come and start singing glory to the highest. You think that will be sign enough? Like, if you're looking for a sign, an angel will do. If not an angel, a whole host of angels will probably sign enough. But no, those aren't the signs. I'm sure people in heaven are saying, "Gabriel or angel, don't you know that you showing up is sign enough?" But that's not the sign. You know what the sign is? In verse 12 it says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, laying in a manger." I'm sure the shepherds were like, "What? What kind of sign is that? Like, you telling us that this is happening, that's enough for us." But okay. And suddenly there was a host, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Long story short, the shepherd boy, they run to where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus is. They go inside, and sure enough, as crazy as it may sound, there's a baby in a feeding trough. And that is the sign. Sometimes signs are not what we would want them to be. I'm sure Mary, as embarrassed as she was, putting that child on the feeding trough, was not realizing she was fulfilling a sign. But she does. That's the only place to lay the child. She takes Jesus, Savior, Lord, Son of God. "This isn't the way I imagine things to be, Lord. I'm going to put it on the feeding trough." And all of a sudden, these shepherd boys come in. They're like rattling everything. And they're like, "We just saw the craziest thing." And then they see the baby on the trough. And they're like, "This is so crazy. Angels told us that the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ," if you notice, all three terms were used, "will be on the feeding trough when we get there." This is, I believe, the way the Lord works sometimes. In the kingdom of God, it may seem crazy. It may not seem the way we want it to seem, but one, God is in control. Two, He is accessible to all. In the kingdom of God, humility comes before great honor. These shepherd boys, they saw the glory of God. Where? In the most unlikeliest places. In the field while they're shepherding. You know, when it comes to shepherd boys, now I don't know a lot about shepherding, but I'm sure the prime time to be shepherding is, you know, maybe early in the morning from, you know, the 6-to-2 shift. You know, before it gets too hot, not too early, you know, that's the great shift. I think the 2 to 8, maybe 2 to 10 shift, that might be tough, but you know, at least you get to sleep in. But these shepherd boys probably had the midnight shift, the swing shift, the graveyard shift. They weren't even within their humble profession, they were probably the lowest of their profession, shepherding at night. But it was to those people, not to Caesar Augustus, not to Quirinius, not to any of these elite people who felt they were somebody, that God would reveal the Son of God to. He revealed it to these shepherd boys, these humble shepherd boys. And I believe this Christmas, God will reveal Himself to each and every one of us, and those who are seeking. Whether you're in power or you're a poor shepherd boy, He wants to reveal Himself to each and every one of us. And I believe in the kingdom of God, humility always comes before a great honor. Don't despise the humble circumstances God is placing each and every one of us in. But embrace it, knowing that this God has brought a cosmic shift to this world, where it's no longer the powerful, the privileged, the elite that has access to all the great things. But Jesus Christ saves us from that, that each and every one of us has access to the greatest treasure in this world, God Himself. Let us pray.